It is indeed a great privilege that we have with each other to be with each other. It's good to see every one of you. And I noticed something when I left the baptistry. There's still a lot of water there. And if you haven't been baptized, what's keeping you from it? We've got the water. And we'd love to see others. You're a witness today to what Jesus Christ has said to us. He's told us to go into the world and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not save you. But baptism is your statement that I am going to follow the commands of Christ. And that's what it is. It's the way you show the world, I'm going to do what he says do. Yeah. Now, if you're visiting with us today, we have the scripture on the back of the bulletin. We invite you to join us in seeing the scripture as we read it. This is from the 28th chapter of Matthew. Matthew is closing out his gospel. And he has this report of the first Easter Sunday. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then, moving down to the 18th verse, "Then Jesus came to them." This was the followers who were meeting with him in Galilee. "And he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and to our hearing of it. Easter Sunday is the singular and extraordinary day that we've been preparing for now for several weeks in our worship here at God's church, at your church, Bosquedale Baptist. We've walked together the long road of 40 days of Lent. We've celebrated Christ's resurrection expectantly the past six Sundays, because every Sunday is really a resurrection Sunday. We spread the palm fronds before our Lord, before Jesus, a week ago on Palm Sunday. And a small group of witnesses gathered here on the eve of Maundy Thursday, the night of the Maundy, the mandate, Christ's new command that he gave to all of us and to all of his disciples. "A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you," he said, so you are to love one another.
Amen. Amen.
And that, and sharing together the communion elements of bread as his body, the juice of the grapes as his blood, and praying together, we prepared ourselves for the dark day of just past, Good Friday. You know, many think that's a strange word, good. They think it's counterintuitive. So actually what you have to do is go back several centuries to when, in the context of biblical language, the language of our Christian forefathers, the word good was actually synonymous with the word holy. Thus it was Holy Friday. Makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? And all of that has brought us now here to celebrating Easter, to celebrating Resurrection Sunday. We are his witnesses. He is alive.
Amen.
Well, I want you to say that with me joyfully a couple of times. He is alive. He is alive. Amen. And I believe I'm like you. I believe all of you. We love Easter because, well, because of the fun, because of the fancy, because of the beautiful colors, because of the gathering of family, because of the worship of our church. But most of all, when we get to the top of our celebrating, we shout together, he is alive. He is alive. And with joy and with celebration, we are his witnesses. And that, dear ones, dear family of God, is us. We're following his final command to all of his disciples. You shall be my witnesses. And what better way could Marlene have been his special witness this morning after professing her faith publicly to us, to all of us, as a picturesque witness to life in Christ? She followed the Lord in baptism. Her old life dying, buried in the waters of baptism, and then rising from that place of death to new life in Christ, witnessing, showing that to all of us in her baptism, her belief in the resurrection of her Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, the secret of Christian stability, which keeps us as Christians alive, ready for each new day, is the resurrection. Actually, a symbol of Christianity we most often display is an empty cross. But if we could do it effectively, a more appropriate symbol that we could display to the world would be an empty tomb. The empty tomb, you see, gives meaning to the cross. Were it not for the empty tomb, the cross would simply have been a tragedy. It was only right that the witness of Jesus' crucifixion and burial, those witnesses were also witnesses of his resurrection.
Yes.
Matthew's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were at the place. They knew that Jesus had been buried as soon as the morning light dawned on that day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Now it's our Sabbath. They were the first to witness the visual picture of the empty tomb with no Jesus in it. Mm-hmm. And then the first to encounter him, the risen Lord. They had been at the cross. They were there when he was laid in the tomb. And now they were the first to receive the reward that was given to them because of their love. They were the first to know the joy of the resurrection. And we've been looking at the crowd at the cross in these last few weeks. Well, moving on now, we see that part of that crowd at the cross was also at the empty tomb. They became visual witnesses of the resurrection. And their hearts were stirred as they became witnesses. And their lives blossomed into becoming living and verbal witnesses. And although we weren't among the first to have been there, the fact that they immediately began to tell, and the ones that they told began to tell, and also then show through baptism, and on and on and on. And we also are witnesses of Christ's and then our own resurrection when we're baptized, a return to life and the defeat of sinful death. Right. You see, witnessing the resurrection affirms the reality of the resurrection. Our Christian faith is built on the reality of the resurrection. His Easter rising to new life does not alone prove the deity of Christ, but it's very consistent with it. Was the resurrection real? People ask that. Was the resurrection real? Did Jesus really rise from the grave? Well, many scholars who've studied this very, very much say that it is the best attested fact in history. He's not what you would call a scholar, but he studied hard on this, and his name is Lee Strobel. You may know Lee Strobel. Many of you are familiar with his first book, The Case for Christ. And he's a tenacious investigative reporter. Tenacious in that he won't quit investigating until every unturned stone has been turned, so to speak. In a subsequent book, which I personally have recently read, The Case for Easter, Strobel explores every idea, every question, sifts out every angle of fact or of fiction about the resurrection of Christ. And he concludes with the testimony of many experts that he quotes that you can factually prove that Jesus died on a Roman-administered cross and then was found to be alive, risen from his authentic burial to life again. And this is the testimony of hundreds of eyewitnesses. Yet there are those self-appointed smarter than you are skeptics who try to explain away the resurrection. They say that women went to the wrong tomb. They say that Jesus fainted and was later revived, or that thieves stole his body, or that the disciples removed his body, or that either the Roman or the fearful Jewish authorities took his body into their own custody so no one would know. But no one, not a one of them, ever denied the tomb was empty. Amen. On the other hand, by an unbiased testimony at the time, Jesus was resurrected and set loose into the world. This was in John Masefield's drama, The Trial of Jesus. And he writes of what may very well have been an actual incident in Jerusalem on the day of Christ's resurrection. There's a passage in which Longinus, the Roman centurion who was in charge of the soldiers there at the cross, comes back on that Sunday to the Roman governor Pilate to hand in his report of the weekend's work. And the report is given. And then Procula, Pilate's wife, who you remember in the biblical account at the time of the trial, came to Pilate and begged him to release innocent Jesus. That had been revealed to her in a dream. And she begged him. And she was still very disturbed and now wants to know more. And she beckons to the centurion and begs him to give her a personal report, also specifically telling her how the prisoner had died. As the centurion is concluding his story, she suddenly asks, "Do you think he's dead?" "No, my lady," the centurion answers, "I don't." "Then where is he?" she asks. "Let loose in the world, my lady," he answers, "where neither Roman nor Jew can stop his truth." Amen. This centurion himself had become an eyewitness who was now verbally witnessing to God's truth. So witnessing the resurrection not only affirms the resurrection to the observer, knowing of the resurrection then gives rise to your witness to the resurrection. You're telling of it, knowing in our hearts that the resurrection is real. We know that, don't we? It's in our hearts. What are we to do? We know it. What are we to do? Well, you could answer me, but I'll answer for you. Tell others. That's what we're to do. Tell others. Notice verse 7 in the text, if you want to look at that. The angels told the women, go quickly and tell. The first declaration of the resurrection was a call to action. Go quickly, tell. This is the kind of news, you know, that you just don't keep to yourself. What is it that motivates us to feel we know something we must tell someone else? Well, imagine this with me. Sit with a family in the waiting room of a hospital with a desperately sick child. And when the physician comes out to say the crisis has passed, the child will live, you don't just quietly continue to sit there. You run down the hall to find the mother. You go to the coffee shop to find the uncles and the aunts. You rush to the telephone, call the grandparents. Well, you see, that's just an example, but it's a pretty accurate one. There is some news that you just do not, that you just cannot keep to yourself. And the prime example is about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that kind of news. News that gives courage. Verse 5, do not be afraid. News that gives assurance. Verse 6, he is not here. News that moves you. Verse 7, go quickly and tell. News that gives you joy. Verse 8, they were filled with joy. This is news that gives life, that gives rise to your witness. News that is, after all, the greatest news ever, and you cannot keep it in. You cannot keep it to yourself. He is alive. And witnessing the resurrection reminds us of the greatest witness that there is, changed lives. That's the greatest witness. Take careful note of the change. If you will, at the close of the Gospels and the opening of the book of Acts, the change in the men who had been following Jesus. Notice particularly two of these, Peter and James. Peter had adamantly admitted that he would never do this. But in just that very same night, he denied his Lord three times. And as the third opportunity to say yes or no, he'd even cursed and sworn as though he had never known how Jesus did things, calm and restraining. That was the influence Jesus had had on him so many times. And realizing what he had done, he had gone out and wept bitterly. But then he had joined the other disciples, hiding behind closed doors after Jesus died. I know you've been reading that in your Bible, so just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible, and you're going to see this same Peter. He's standing outside that same upper room of the Last Supper, and he's boldly preaching. He's witnessing to the resurrected Christ. And then he defied that same powerful Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to death. And then he slept like a carefree baby in a jail cell the night before he was to be executed himself. What had changed Peter? The power of the resurrected Christ. Amen. Amen. James, the half-brother of Jesus, assumed a position of leadership in the Jerusalem church after the ascension of Jesus back to heaven. But during his brother's lifetime, James had given evidence that he had not believed Jesus to be the Son of God. James was not a believer. But after the resurrection, this earthly brother of the Lord was transformed from a doubter into a believer, just as Simon Peter had turned from fear to courage. Mm-hmm. There came that time when Peter and James decided they had to make a decision. Would they continue to be the one who was in control of their life? Or would they relinquish that control and ask God to be completely in charge? And they both, on their own accord, decided for God's control. And as it always does, that completely changed their lives. God's thoughts, God's words, God's power and actions, governed by the presence of the Holy Spirit who had been invited into them, was allowed to become in as much control as possible. And you know, that's the way it is for any Christian. When you quit being the controlling one, when you quit being in charge of yourself, and you ask God in Christ to be the Lord of your life, you change.
All right.
Amen. Yes. And you grow in your ability to be that new person that you are. And so we're rejoicing today with Marlene that she changed in her life from being as many are. We reviewed that a little bit. They know the Bible stories. They know what they've been told about God, maybe for years in a good Sunday school. They know all the words. But they've never gotten to know personally enough to ask Him, to ask Jesus to take over complete control of their life as the Lord of their life. And then, when they did, they have known the great joy of His salvation. And you see, that was Marlene's testimony as we sat together and talked about why and how you asked Jesus to become a person to you, to become your Lord and your Master, and then you do it. That's where she was. Last Sunday she said it, and this Sunday she displayed it all to everyone who would see. She said, I am following the commands of Christ. I am following Him through the waters of baptism because He is the one who is now in control of my life, and He commands this, and I will never be the same.
All right.
You won't, will you? You won't. Never be the same. You see, lives are changed by the resurrected Lord. And this is the greatest assurance of the reality of the resurrection in our lives. We've met the resurrected Christ, and He's changed us.
Amen.
He does. He changes us. And then He charges us. He gives us a job to do. And He gave us the Holy Spirit for the power to do it. You see, all of us, are witnesses to the resurrection as we experience His power and His presence in our lives. The resurrection and the witness to it, it's all there to see and to believe. As you look around and you see changed lives. And may God bless us as He has changed our lives.
Mm-hmm.